Over the past few weeks, we've been considering the passage where Jesus spoke of true, genuine worshipers. When I worship God, I often think about Abel and Cain, that God just doesn't take anything that we give to Him. He's made it very clear that He wants faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We have to have a scripture to have faith. Can't lean on our own understanding. If we're going to trust in the Lord with all of our heart in worship, then we must have a passage before we can worship in spirit and in truth. So this hour that is coming and now is when genuine, and by genuine, it doesn't mean what we think to be genuine. It means what God considers to be genuine. I want God to see me and you and everyone as genuine worshipers. But it's not that easy. Because as Jesus goes on to say, those people will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. We've all gone out at one time or another seeking something, something we really wanted, going from store to store to store to find just the right model, just the right brand, just the right color, hoping against hope that we might find it because we're seeking for it. And that's how God is as God goes through the world today. He is seeking for hearts that are going to be worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And the problem that we face in our culture today is that that type of worship is not being sought by the people of this world. And so because of that, sometimes when visitors come in from the world and they sit in our midst, we feel a little bit uncomfortable because we know that they've never seen a worship service like this. They've seen the big bands, they've seen the choirs and the dancing, and they've seen plays, and they've seen... But God isn't seeking that. And so when the coming hour, which is the new covenant, begins, which started in Acts chapter 2, God is seeking genuine worshipers, and because God is spirit, we must worship in spirit. We must worship in truth. Now think about this for a moment. God revealed what He wanted us to do 2,000 years ago, and He never expected or wanted that to change. And so when people today talk about traditional worship and contemporary worship, that can only mean one thing. Contemporary worship, something that is new, can never be in spirit and in truth. So if we want to worship, we need to know what we're doing. And more importantly, we need to know why we're doing it. When we are taking the Lord's Supper, there needs to be scriptures that we are fulfilling by faith. When we sing, as we're singing along, we're looking for scriptures to validate what we're singing and to make melody with those scriptures, not necessarily with the words of the song, because the songwriter is not inspired unless we're singing Old Testament psalms. So we need to know exactly what we are doing. That's truth. And we need to know exactly why we are doing it, and that's spirit. So this morning, we want to talk a little more about how we do this during the Lord's Supper. There is a way to do it wrong. And we need to examine ourselves to make absolutely certain that we are not doing it wrong. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I can't think of a worse sin in the scriptures than to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And yet, this is the threat that we all face every first day of the week as we take the Lord's Supper. It's a solemn thing. It's a critical thing. When the children of Israel built that tabernacle, and God said, one time a year, the high priest will enter into the most holy place. Can you imagine? If you were devout and you were godly and you love God, how awesome that would be to come in to the cherubim with the presence of God and offer that. And yet, what we're doing is very similar to that. The term unworthy is the term that we looked at last week. The Greek word axios, from which we get axel, and from which we get axiom or axiomatic, it means the exact center point. When you're driving down the road, your wheels are perfectly aligned. You don't have any bump because they're worthy. All four tires are worthy. They are bringing up the side of the beam. In other words, they're exactly where they need to be. With a balancing scale, we see that this is unworthy because one side is heavier than another. To be worthy, they have to be equal. And we understand that. If you're going to buy something, you want what's on the side of the scale, what you're buying, to equal what you're paying. That's all God wants. God wants His commands and my obedience not to be unworthy, but to be worthy. So when Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me. What's the worthy manner? Is it how much bread I take? Is it how many times I chew the bread? Is it how I swallow? Clearly, the worthy manner has nothing to do with the eating of the bread, except for one thing. It has to be unleavened bread because Jesus instituted it during the Passover, and during the Passover, it was always unleavened bread. But it's what's going on in the heart that determines whether it's a worthy manner or not. Jesus said, remember me as we take the Lord's Supper. It's not difficult. We say sometimes it's not rocket science. It isn't something that's complicated. It's very simple. Remember me. Remember what? Well, this is my body. So if we're going to do it in a worthy manner, we need to realize that this body was given for us and that in remembrance, we need to remember. Now here's the question. What are we to remember? What exactly does the Lord want me to be thinking about as I eat that unleavened bread? What does the Lord want me to be thinking about in remembrance of Him as I drink the fruit of the vine? Can it be the same? Does it have to be different? What exactly is it I'm supposed to remember? And of course, it's directly tied because when I see that bread, I see His body. Because that's what He said. Take, eat, this is my body. So whatever I'm remembering has to be tied some way or another to that body. And Jesus made that very clear. So, we need to find passages that describe that body and then make an assessment. Should this be thought about? Or is this something the Lord wants me to think about? And each one has to be assured in his own mind. I doubt that any of us are thinking exactly the same thing during the communion. But we need to find those passages and write them in our hearts, or we don't have anything to remember. That's the biggest problem sometimes, is when we think about the Lord, all we can think about is a crucifixion scene, because that's really all we know about His body. But that's unfortunate, because there's a lot more to Jesus' sacrifice in that body than simply being hung on a cross. And so, as we eat, we remember. Now, Only after we do all this are we offering it by faith. This is what the Lord asked us to bring to him. A mind that is filled with remembrance of him. And I believe with the emotions that would be equal to what we're remembering. Awe, sorrow, joy. Depending on how we look at that sacrifice. How could there be joy? Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant, or this is my blood of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sins. The verses are very, very simple. I've just put the portion about the body because that's what we're going to be talking about today. Jesus took bread and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. There's a hint. This is a body that was broken for us. Do this in remembrance of me. That's how the Corinthians received it. In Matthew, it says, Jesus took bread and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then in Mark, it says, Jesus took bread and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Are you seeing a pattern here? It doesn't diverge very much. In Luke, he says, he took bread and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, when was it given? Why was it given? How was it given? All of those are part of the remembrance. I believe that the foundation verse of his body, if we're going to really understand what we're supposed to be thinking about, it starts right here. When he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. There's a comparison between the animal sacrifices of the old covenant and the sacrifice of the body of Jesus in the new covenant. Whatever is tied to the body is focused here. Why is the therefore there? Therefore, when he came into the world. Well, let's take a look at that. The law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, you were not pleased with these sacrifices, so you prepared a body for me. So because the law could not make perfect, God prepared a body for Jesus. So we put it all together now. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The body was taken up by Jesus when he was born. It was left behind after his resurrection. The body was given, designed, planned for him. God told Abraham, your seed. He told Isaac, your seed. He told Jacob, your seed. He told David, your seed. He told Mary, your seed. You will be the one to produce the body that God prepared for Jesus so he could take away the first and establish the second through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, Paul said the same thing in the book of Colossians. He said, having nailed it to the cross. What was nailed to the cross? The old law. But what was really nailed to the cross? The body of Christ. Through the body of Christ, he took away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, I think it's crucial that we remember who was in that body. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Hebrews deals with this also. He talks about how Jesus is in the very image of his substance. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, he was dwelling on an equality with God. That body was a small portion of this individual. Matter of fact, he's the one who created it. He's the one who created all bodies. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He created all of the things on the earth. He created land, he created seas, he created all the fish, all the birds. When God said, this is what I want done, he knew how to do it. I mean, God may say to me, Alan, I want you to make a bird. And I would say to him, I don't know how. I don't have the power. The Word had no problem with it. God said, let there be light. He made the light. God said, put the stars in the heavens and put the sun in the center of the solar system and put all the planets there. Jesus did it. And then he became flesh and dwelt among us. So this moment of transition from the Word who was with God to the body that was prepared for him. One moment he's with God, the next moment he's in the flesh. Now, am I saying you have to remember all this when you're taking the Lord's Supper? Absolutely not. Am I saying you need to understand this to understand the body of Christ? Absolutely. What you do with it, of course, because all of these things are reverberating in our minds, and as we're remembering, we need to have a full picture. And maybe from time to time we will stray here. In Philippians chapter 2, another snapshot of the moment. We have it in John chapter 1, we have it in Hebrews chapter 10, we have it here. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Do you think that might have been a sacrifice for the Son of God to be, who was sitting at the right hand of God as the Word, equal to God, with the body of God, with the prerogatives of God and the pleasures of God and the blessings, and become a man? And enter a sin-cursed world where Satan had power. He emptied himself. That's part of the body. As a matter of fact, that's when he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. That's the body. And being made in likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now that takes the whole scope of the body. He was in heaven with God, equal to God. He became a man. When he entered the world, he said, you didn't desire sacrifices. You prepared this body for me. I have come to do your will. That's when the Word became flesh. All the way to becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So now we have a pretty clear picture of the body. It was given to Jesus. It was made for Jesus. It was prepared for Jesus so he could come and be here in the flesh. Every sacrifice he made, every temptation he endured, every situation that was difficult was because of that body. It was because he was in the body. God can't be tempted with evil, but he was tempted in all points like as we. God cannot suffer, but Jesus suffered. So that body was prepared to become obedient. I have come to do your will, O God. By that will, we have been sanctified by the sacrifice of that body. So when Jesus said, "This is my body," if we're going to have a full picture of what he's talking about, that's what it is. The Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. This body was a very unusual thing for the Word. Matter of fact, it was the greatest sacrifice for him to leave heaven and come in that body even before they put the nails, even before they whipped him. There were sacrifices that were made. Isaiah foretold about this. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Is that a part of his body? Yes, it is. Is that a part of what we should think about during the Lord's Supper? Well, that may or may not be, but it needs to be in our minds because it's a part of his body. Then he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Most of us, when we consider the Lord's Supper, this is pretty much what we focus on right here. We start with maybe the garden where he is weeping and sweating his blood. And then the high priest comes and the servant strikes him. And then he's taken to the trial where he is mocked and scorned and people are spitting on him and they're putting a covering over his eyes and hitting him and saying, "If you're really the Son of God, why don't you tell me who just hit you?" And then, of course, he's taken to Pilate. He's taken to Herod. He's brought back. He is scourged. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. I'm sure his back was bruised beyond belief after that scourging. And his face was bruised from being struck. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's way too much to remember during the short period of time that we have to take the communion. We should not find our minds wandering, because with these things in our mind, the awe, the reverence, the respect, the gratitude, the sorrow, and the difficulties that he endured for me. All of that. This is my body. Do in remembrance of me. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many as were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Have you thought about what that means? That Jesus, in his enduring of the cross, his visage was marred more than any man. Do you think that means the crown of thorns? Do you think that means the whipping on his back? What do you think that means? His visage was marred more than any man. Of course, you say, "Well, what is it, Alan?" Well, I don't think I can really grasp all of it. But I think it had to do with the agony of his death. How many people in the scriptures do you find sweating his blood and crying out with vehement cries not to have to die in this way? Was it the cross? Those thieves weren't crying like that. Why weren't the thieves? Well, because they weren't being crucified for the sins of the world. We don't have a clue what he endured. We don't have a clue what was involved in him bearing the sins of the world. Some people say, well, it's just the fact that he was crucified. I don't see how that could be. Because he was a strong man. Do you think he'd be crying because he was going to be nailed to a cross? I wouldn't be, would you? For us, it's the passage to the next life. And we might not be happy that we had to endure that, but I can't see us weeping and crying and begging and getting so emotionally distraught that the body starts to sweat. And then we have this passage, his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now, I'm going to leave each one of us to ponder that and consider that, but it's part of the body. It's part of what he endured in the body. And it's also a part of the song we sang. I wanted to put this up so that we could sing the song in spirit and truth. Because I'm sure some of you, how doth that visage languish which once was bright as morn? What does that mean? Well, now that we've read Isaiah, we know exactly what it means. O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. How art thou pale with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn? How does that visage languish more than any man and more than the sons of men, which once was bright as morn? He that eateth in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let each one examine himself and then eat of the bread. Now we know what we're supposed to do. As we prepare to eat that bread, we're getting our minds in gear, getting our minds ready. Now, it doesn't matter. I don't believe it matters at what point we bring that body into our minds. It's all Jesus. We're remembering him. If you want to start with Jesus in heaven and becoming flesh and dwelling among us, I do that sometimes. It's very helpful to me to think of the tremendous sacrifices he made. But sometimes I want to think about all the terrible things the Pharisees did to him and how difficult they made his life. And yet he came knowing that was going to happen. It can never get stale. There's just too many things to remember. We don't have to always start in the garden, because it's not only the garden where the sacrifices are. So when we read these things, they're important. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Can we understand what he was facing? That God would have to send an angel to strengthen him? Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood. It didn't become blood, but it looked like it. It was dripping off of him, like he'd just run a race. And he was hot, and his body was responding. Except he didn't run a race, he was praying, but his emotions were so powerful that an angel appeared, and he's still in agony with the angel appearing, strengthening him. I don't think we can really understand what Jesus had to do on that cross. And I'm not even going to try. But I know this, whatever it was, an angel had to appear to strengthen him. And that wasn't enough because he was still in agony. And he prayed more earnestly to the point where his body began to respond. Hebrews puts it a little differently. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. His death was different than ours. Ours is just a portal. We're here and we go somewhere else. His was very different. He was going to bear the sins of the whole world. And whatever it was, even an angel strengthening him was still not enough. The agony was there. The prayers were there. The vehement cries were there. It was a terrible thing that he endured. Him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author or the captain of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This is a solemn moment when we eat that bread, when we're eating that bread and we're contemplating that body which is beyond our comprehension. How can the Word, who was with God and was God and created all things, have a body? I don't know. But he did, and it was necessary for our salvation. It's complicated, but it's beautiful. So, as we now wind down the lesson, let's just quickly, it starts when he comes into the world. And I don't know if he actually said this or if this was just something that was going on. It says, when he comes into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the scroll. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Have you thought about that? What's the volume and the book of the scroll? Well, the scrolls were the scriptures. They were scrolled up. They were written to describe this moment. In the roll of the book, it is written of me. Well, we ought to read Isaiah 53 and 54. We ought to read Psalms 22 and Psalm 69. And there's other passages that'll broaden our minds. Because like I said, you can't remember what you don't know. And you can't remember scripture unless you have digested it and formed a picture that you can remember. So when Jesus took bread, he said, take, eat, this is my body. Now I know. He took that body, he emptied himself, took the form of a servant, became flesh, and dwelt among us. He suffered, he was mistreated as Isaiah doesn't start with the crucifixion scene. He goes back. So I want to conclude our lesson just by reading the song one more time. O sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, take, eat, this is my body which was given for you. Now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. How art thou pale with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn? How does that visage, which basically means what we see when we look at him, how does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread. Do this in remembrance of me. Complicated, amazing, one of the most amazing moments in Scripture when the Word became flesh. And one of the most amazing moments in Scripture when the flesh was torn and the Spirit departed and then returned to heaven. Brethren, as we now pick up our song of encouragement, do any of us need to repent about how we take the Lord's Supper? Is this what we're doing when we eat the bread? Are we remembering these things? I hope that all of us can say, I knew these scriptures. I don't always think about them. Maybe we never do. It doesn't matter. A lot of these things don't really matter, but you need to know them because they make everything else gleam. They shine up everything else. But if you're here this morning and you brought your sins with you, you took the Lord's Supper and sinned, that's a terrible thing. If you're carrying something that you need to bring to the congregation, you need to come forward, you need to repent. It's going to happen or you can't go to heaven. Make it today, and then you don't have to carry it anymore. If you are not yet a Christian and you need to be baptized into Christ, today would be the perfect day. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing the song.